Well, it's a great privilege to introduce Cooper Luis Sidibaca. He is a someone I've known virtually his whole life. I've said it many times that he is the first child born in the church. 1977, his father came out here with Robert Grant to plant the church, and Cooper is like, can't imagine life without him, and he's been such a good friend to me, to my sons and daughters and family. And he and Kelly have four kids. He is a math instructor at Godinez High School, which is 99% Hispanic. Cooper learned Spanish as an adult and now speaks Spanish fluently to the kids. It's quite an amazing thing. He also coaches football. And I think it's time that we hear from Cooper. I think Cooper's got something to say. If you really like what he said, say this with me. You know, like you know who Matt Kuchar is? He's a golfer, and they go, Cooch. Well, if you like something that, if you like Cooper, if he's saying something, be Coop, Coop. Can we hear it? Let's hear a Coop. Coop, Coop. Okay, come on up, Coop. And Coop.
Thank you. Good thing about that is that it rhymes with boo. So if you say Coop or boo, I'm going to hear Coop. All right. Are we good with this, Ethan? Yeah? Lapel? Good? Green light, good. Okay. Well, is that, are we able to get it to where it was up on the whole thing like last week? What do I need? Okay. Well, we're going to go with this. This is a painting that's up in the youth area up there. And while we were up last week kind of getting some of the tech stuff ready for this week, I saw it and snapped a picture of it because it really speaks well to what we're going to go through this morning. And speaking of tech stuff, Peter, Ethan, they do so much. I was just thinking about this morning. Peter, I got here earlier and Peter was already here getting things wired, and those guys are unsung heroes who really do a lot for us. And so give it up for them. So if I had to give a title to what I'm sharing this morning, it would be The Process, The Product, and The Law of the Spirit. The process, The Product, and The Law of the Spirit. So if you can, turn to Romans 8. Turn or click to Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This therefore at the beginning, therefore, they say, if there is ever a therefore, what is it there for? Something like that. And so a therefore is there when it follows a certain set of information that's leading to a conclusion. So he's making a conclusion based off of Romans 7, where he went into different types of laws. The law of God, and then the law of sin and death, which were constantly at war. The law of God being what God gave Moses on Mount Sinai, the directive for his people, Exodus through Deuteronomy, the law of God, and then the law of sin, which was in all of us, which he said was constantly at war with him in his effort to fulfill the law of God. Okay, so that's what's there before. And then he gets into this. Romans 8, I love this chapter. It's been really, it's one of my kind of life chapters that seems to always be there in transformative moments in my life. And one of the things that's so fascinating with Scripture is something that you've read over and over, how God can make it new again. The 100th time, 200th time you read it, it can be brand new because it's active and it's living, and He can show you something through words that you've read over before. And that happened. It was really neat while I was going through this. So there are those two laws. Can everybody see that okay? With that size? And then in this, in verse 2, He mentions this law of the Spirit. And that's what I want to kind of focus in on. But it's a new law. And so there's the law of Moses, and whenever he references law, he's talking about the law of the Mosaic law. But when Christ died and we accepted Him and He fulfilled the law, but it didn't just eradicate law altogether so that there was lawlessness, but He replaced it with this law of the Spirit. And Kevin was talking about that verse this morning, absolute truth in God's love and how far the east is from the west. Law and truth are kind of interchangeable here. So I'm not really going to get into the Mosaic law at all, but we're going to look at what this law of the Spirit means. And in that new law, that's under that is where redemption and grace and sanctification, all of that takes place under this new law of the Spirit. This is my classroom. I'm a math teacher at Godinez, as Kevin mentioned. And it's just a quick snapshot to show my environment. I don't know why you're laughing. So you can see students are all grouped into teams, and the way my class works is it's kind of controlled chaos, and they work on problems, and I kind of shimmy through those desks and observe what they're doing and listen in. And geometry, among other things, one of the biggest parts of it is knowing law. So knowing law, and it's not only knowing law, but it's, and so by law, I mean laws of mathematics, theorems, Pythagorean theorem. Something that was a theory and then was proven to be true became a theorem. It's a natural law. And so knowing those and then also knowing when to apply them when they're making an argument or making a statement of some kind, it's logic. And so they make a statement, but it has to be justified by a law. And then deductive reasoning, if that's true, then this. But it's all based on these laws. So oftentimes, like a student will be working. So Bill is a student, and I'll come up and I'll go like this and do this and say, I'm going to pull it up. So Bill, why did you write that? And it's really neat. But they'll have something on there and they'll be working on a certain activity, and I'll have the students just talk about what they're doing. And so say he's proving something and he says, well, these two angles are the same, and so I made the equations equal, and then that's how I got x equals whatever. So those two angles have to be equal? And I'll kind of mess with them a little bit. Even if his statement is completely sound, perfect, I'll kind of just mess with his mind a little bit and make him question him or herself. Really? Always? And it seems mean, but there's a motive behind it. And what they do is, especially early on in the year, even if they're totally right, they doubt themselves. As soon as I throw a question into it, they doubt themselves and they kind of back off something. They knew it was right, but I'm messing with them. And so in that, I'll talk to them and I'll make sure that they know that I'm going to do that intentionally. And I say, don't let me push you around. Like, I'm going to do it. Don't let me mess with you or bully you like that. Like, you stand up to me. And so when I do that, don't base students there. I mean, I guess we are too. I am. But sometimes we respond based on someone's tone. And so for my students, for example, I could say, they could be totally right. And I could say, are you sure about that? And they'll, no, no. And then, or I could say the exact same thing. I could say, and you're sure about that, right? And they go, mm-hmm. And so they're like cattle. It's like, coop. But that's part of my training for them is breaking that to where they're not basing their confidence off the sound of my voice or their feelings, but the law that they know is true that can't be refuted. Once something becomes a law of mathematics, it is outside of the realm of argument. It's something that can be standed on. It can't be refuted. And so if they come back at me, and it's really cool, by the end of the year, and I'm doing this, I'll come at them and I'll say, are you sure about that? And they'll say, yeah. Yes, I am. I'll say, well, I don't know. I'm like, no, it's not, because this says this and this. And I'm like, yes! That's what I'm after, yes! They get it then. And I can't mess with them. And so that's something they can take away. But if they stand on the law, then it doesn't matter what I say, what they feel, whatever it is. It's right, and they're confident. And it's kind of, as I was preparing for this, I realized that's kind of what the enemy, what I do there, it's what the enemy does to us. And it's different because my motive is good in it. But his is not. And so we'll be thinking something, and then he'll come in and he'll throw a, yeah, really? He'll mess with us, but not to build us up to make us strong, but to mess with us and confuse us and take us down using distorted truths to where we lose sight of that law of God and we get into danger zone. And we're very vulnerable there. So what is the law of the Spirit? So if you're in Romans 8, further down, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So there's the condition. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. That is a law of the Spirit. That is empirically true. It's an absolute truth, just like what he was saying. It is true regardless of what you feel, regardless of circumstances. If the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your bodies because of the Spirit. Going on. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Law of the Spirit. A new law when he did that. So that is a irrefutable law. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God. But the Spirit you received brought about adoption to sonship. And co-heirs with Christ. And then this part. It kind of throws in there at the end. If we if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. That kind of seems like it comes out of nowhere, that sufferings part. Law of Christ, our mortal bodies, his spirit is in us, we're sons, co-heirs, if, and then this if comes in, if we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So I want to look at suffering a little bit. Oh, I thought, did Archer leave? Okay. The verse you read this morning with God's love, this absolute truth of his love. Sometimes love might not feel like love. You agree with that? As a parent, do you ever do things for your kids where they're in love, but it might not feel like love to them? Yeah? You with me? Hey, Arch. It's my son. Archer, I have a question. Is there ever a time when I've done something for you that was out of love, but it didn't feel like love? Or for your brothers or sister? That's all right. What do you think?
He's gonna get in trouble.
Yeah, you won't get in trouble. No wrong answer, bud. I didn't tell him I was gonna ask him anything either. Okay, what's an example of a time when I've done something out of love for you, but it didn't feel good? Like it didn't feel like love right in the time, in the moment. Have you ever been spanked?
I was little, yeah.
Okay, when you were little. All right, that's an example. So I have an analogy for you that's going to take us and let us see this from a certain angle. You know what that is? Okay, steel cable. Does it look like it's new, old? Okay, old. Bill, you work in construction sites. If you saw this picture right here, where would you guess this picture was taken at a construction site? Okay, near an electrical panel. Would this be wire that was being used for that, or does it, when it's kind of sitting on the ground there? Okay, danger. Might you see this maybe in like a construction trash pile? Okay, all right, I'm using you a lot this morning. correct. All right, so this is a piece of trash. If I saw this, I would say it's a worthless piece of steel cable. It's not really good for anything anymore. I want to show you something. We have a video that is about 4 minutes long. There's no narration, and I don't know if we have, do we have sound? Okay, no sound. So watch this, and if it's too painful without the sound, then I'll speed it along. Okay, there it is right there. Let me get back to that. Okay, there's our guy. So that's that piece of steel cable, right? Okay, where is it right now? Okay, it's in a fire, it's in a furnace. Okay, you can see what's happening to it. Okay, it's being transformed right now, right? All right, look at that. Now, how does that compare to what we saw in the very beginning? Okay, stronger. Maybe it doesn't look like a piece of trash necessarily. I mean, it's raw metal right now, but maybe a little bit more useful. Okay, how's it looking now? What's that?
Fuerte,
more strong. Starting to take shape of something, right? Something else. And you're going to see pretty soon what it's becoming. All right, look at it now. Okay, what do we have?
A knife.
Now you know what it was. Now, was it a knife? Okay. The blacksmith looked at that. We saw a piece of trash. He saw a knife. In its condition, lying there on the construction trash heap, was a knife. But it wasn't a knife as we saw it yet. And then I think this is also a really interesting part. At this point right here, that knife looks like it's pretty ready to go, right? Looks sharp. It's pretty shiny. The knife probably thought it was done. And then I want you to watch what happens right after this. Okay, what happened? It went back in the furnace. Just when it thought it was ready, back in the furnace. Do you get where I'm going here? And so all this process, it's a pretty intensive process. It's requiring effort and thought and time by the blacksmith. All right, now he's making the handle, and I'll get it right here. Now, that's what the result was. It's pretty incredible. And that process, I think that it speaks to so much of what God does in us. So there you can kind of see all the stages. And so if this is us, you know, going back to that, smooth seas never made a skilled sailor. This knife, if it had maybe at this point jumped ship, it said, okay, I'm far enough, and it left. That's the difference between us and a knife. We can jump out of the process sometimes when we feel like it. It would have ended up and it would have stayed in that condition. But we don't experience this, the final product, unless we stick around for that process, for God to work through us in what he's shaping us into. And I think one of the key parts that speaks to me in this is that none of the batterings were careless. Every single blow dealt to this. Every single hammer strike, every chisel, everything was extremely intentional, thought out, and careful. This wasn't someone just recklessly beating metal for the fun of it, throwing it in the furnace saying, I hope it's going to be okay. But every single step, it was under the watchful care of the maker. And every hurt, every ding was totally intentional. And so I know we could go through this room and talk about those dings for a long time. And I would never come up to you, this is kind of a touchy subject, because I would never come up to you and say, God is just forming you, man. Because I'd have a black eye about 2 seconds later. But the truth is, the law of the Spirit is true. It's a law. and his love is everlasting. When these things happen, they're still under those truths of love and care. Go to the next slide. And if we look at the very next verse in Romans, this is the part that pulls it all together. So the sufferings aren't purposeless. They're very purposeful. They're chosen, and they have an end. And I love how Paul says that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He didn't say that the glory is a lot better than the present sufferings, or these sufferings really aren't that bad compared to. He said they're not even worth comparing. It's not even close. All of those things that we've gone through in life, he has something so good that we can't see. Just like that blacksmith saw that piece of cable, stuck it in a fire, pounded it, chiseled it, and he could see the knife at the end. And then that knife at that point, that was a useful knife. It was stronger. What molecularly, and I studied this, I looked it up, but what happens to atoms in heat, in the expansion and contraction, it changes the chemistry of the steel. It's different steel when it comes out of that. And then the pounding and all the impurities. So when it's come out of that, it is a glorious tool. It's very useful. It's beautiful. It's strong. It's been through something. We read The Count of Monte Cristo. Who's read that book? Okay. Book. The book is amazing. So if you don't know the story, quick review. He's falsely imprisoned, and he's a great, great young man, but he's framed, put into prison for years and years and years, and eventually gets bitter, goes through this process, and then meets this mentor, Abi Farias, if I'm saying that correctly, who trains him. And has all this time in the dungeon. And then in that dungeon, it's dark, but he develops these skills. Like, when he comes out of it, he can see in really dim light. And through this process, he becomes this incredible man. It's Renaissance man. But there's this line in it that I love. When he's facing a trial later on, and he remembers what his mentor said. And these are the words. Pain, thou art not an evil. Pain, thou art not an evil. I love that. That's such a strong contradiction to our nature. And so going back to this as we close it up, if the Spirit we received brought about adoption to sonship, law of the Spirit, you are a son or daughter of God the Father. He is our Father. And for me, maybe this just helps me, but those are things, if you've been a Christian a while, you know them, but do you know that you know them? That is absolutely true. Regardless of what you feel, it is a law. Just like gravity, regardless of what I feel, if I throw this up, it's going to come down. It's independent of me. If the Spirit of God is in you, you are a son or daughter. Real quick, just with parenting, the way God parents us and leads us is through the valley. He doesn't walk us around the valley. And so bringing us through the process is where he does all of his imparting. So if we go to the end of Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. No. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword will not separate us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Law of the Spirit. Right before this is when it says that God uses all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And Kevin often says that not all things are good. Some of those things that happen aren't good. But he takes all of them and uses them all for good. For you and for me. By his grace and by that law that he's put over us. Amen.
Lindsay, why don't you come up, the worship team. Thank you, Coop. Pray for us. Let's stand.
Lord Jesus, God, help us, Lord, that we don't just read the words, but we do consider it joy. Lord, when we face everything that you've allowed, Lord, you've given, you are a perfect Father. Lord, you lead us perfectly. God, help us get more of those glimpses of the big picture when we need it, Lord. To know that you're in the boat when the waters are rough, God. Help us appreciate what you're doing, God. We know that regardless of that, you are with us. Yes. You are for us, Lord. And you are doing something in each of us. God, I pray for every person here that whatever words were meant to be heard, that those would stick with them, Lord, that you would speak and that you would bless this congregation going forward, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.